It's really something, really, that 27 years can feel like it was almost yesterday, depending what you're talking about. And it does feel like it was almost yesterday to me that Kathy and I were excited about the birth of our son. And if you back up, just prior to making that announcement, we're finding out that she's pregnant. And then to share with those that are closest to us at 3 months in, that we shared it with a greater group of people, as many people as would listen to us, we would talk about this child that was in her womb and was growing. And eventually, the announcement came, we had a boy. The same when Kylie was born, we have a girl. And it was an announcement that we shared with people way before it happened. Our son just got engaged, and I've been telling anybody that'll listen to me about it. And we don't know the date yet when he's going to get married, but for us and the family, it's exciting to know that he found the woman that he wants to spend his life with. And the day is coming. We're already saying that she and he are going to be married to one another. And when you have big announcements about big things, sometimes we announce those way, way ahead of time. If you think about like the Olympics, when the Olympics is coming to a town, it's something that is talked about years ahead so they can prepare for the coming of the Olympics to a certain area. Or the Super Bowl, when it's coming to a certain area, there's preparations that go into making it. If a president is coming to town, it's an announcement that you lay out ahead of time so things can get ready for that. But what about when a king? From outside this world breaks into this world. What about announcing when a savior of the entire world is going to come? How far in advance do you start sharing that kind of news? And the truth is, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ahead of time, God began to talk about the one who was to come into this world, a Messiah that would break in to be among us. And the prophets began to speak about the one that would come. And they talked about the Messiah that would come into this world as one that would come as a redeemer, one that would come as a restorer, one that would come as a rebuilder. That this Messiah that was going to come into the world would be one that would be rejected, would be one that would be bruised, would be one that would be killed. The one they spoke of would come into this world, and he would be accompanied by signs and wonders. There would be some that would go before him, one that would precede him, that would lower the high spots and lift the low spots and prepare a highway in the desert for him to come. They spoke of him that he would be the Son of God, that he would be called the Son of Man, that he'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace that would break into this world. They said he would be born of a virgin, that he would come out of the stump of Jesse, that he would come in the lineage of David and would be seated on the throne, that he would be a kinsman redeemer, a friend, that he would come silent, stand before his accusers silent, that it would be a lamb that would be slain, that would be worthy of being slain for the sins of the entire world. The prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter actually spoke about this one that would come up out of the dry ground like a tender shoot. And he said he would be despised and rejected. He would be a man of sorrows that is acquainted with infirmity, and like one from whom others hid their faces, he would be despised. And surely, he said, surely he would be smitten, struck down by God, and we would hold him in no account. We would not esteem him, but on him would be laid a punishment that would make us whole. He would carry our diseases, and our infirmities would be laid upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. That same prophet, He went on to say these words, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was like a lamb being led to a slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears, he was silent and did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation even protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, says the Lord. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and the prolonging of his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I have given him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life even unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the sinners.
Over 400 years passed between the events of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and when prophecy was fulfilled and God broke through. It says in John 1:14 in the Message version that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus, the Son of God, fully God, became fully human. And we see just glimpses of Jesus' childhood throughout the Gospels, don't we? We see him at 8 days old, again, prophecy fulfilled as he's being presented in the temple. We see him at age 12, once again at the temple. He's there for Passover with all his family and his relatives. And if you're familiar with the story, this is when he was left behind. Not the greatest, most shining parenting moment for Mary and Joseph. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And if we fast forward, we see when Jesus meets John the Baptist, the one that was called to prepare the way for the Lord. And when John saw Jesus, he told the crowds, "Look, here comes the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world." Jesus' ministry launched out of baptism and being led into the desert and tempted. And then we see, Jesus in this really close relationship. I'm going to just clear my throat. Am I back? We see Jesus in this really close relationship with his disciples and with the Father. We see him often retreating and withdrawing and in times of solitude in prayer, spending time with the Father. And with his disciples, he's in close community. And we see him engaged in the world around him, too, full of love and compassion. He is befriending the lost. He's casting out demons. He's healing the hurt and the sick. And he's performing miracles. And he's giving us the perfect example of how to live. If we fast forward into Holy Week, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem, and not on this big war horse with weapons and infantry, but on a donkey, as prophesied, a symbol of peace. And the people are hailing and shouting and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people were welcoming him because they had a desire for a king, a deliverer, someone who would lead them in a revolt against Rome. But very quickly, within days, their shouts, their cries of "Hosanna" would turn to "Crucify him." It says in the book of John that though the world was made through him, meaning Jesus, the world did not recognize him. So the end comes. The time, the day for the Passover. The Passover is something that the Israelites celebrated for some 1,500 years. Year after year after year after year, they would gather to remember and to celebrate what God did through Moses when he told the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and to smear it over the doorpost so that when the angel of death came, the angel would pass over the door of the Israelites. Every year they would kill and eat a lamb to remember these things, that they were rescued and that the lamb was slain instead of them. This Passover, what we know as the Last Supper, Jesus' Last Supper was different. And Jesus knew that. He knew he was in his final moments, his final hours. He knew that soon he would be the lamb that would be slain, that it would be his blood that would pour out to rescue all mankind. But preparations needed to be made. And so Jesus, being a wanted man, probably the most controversial man in the city, obviously can't go out gallivanting around to prepare. So he pulls in Peter and John. And here's what's amazing to me about this part of the story. Just a few days earlier, remember, Jesus came in on a donkey, and he had then pulled a couple disciples aside and told them, "Go to this place, you're going to see a donkey, untie it. Someone's going to ask you why you're untying it. Tell them why you're untying it, and then bring me the donkey." And here we are again in this moment where he's pulling Peter and John together to go make preparations, and he's giving this divine, sovereign instruction once again. I'm going to read to you from Luke 22. What Jesus said. He said, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." You know, it's easy to breeze over some of the details in here, but picture this for a moment with me. This place is packed with people gathered for the Passover. There's probably multiple people walking around with water in preparation for that. But in that culture, it was typically the women who took care of that task. But what does Jesus say here? He says, "Look for the man carrying the jar of water." Ah, that they can do. Spot the man, find the man, follow the man, and then find an upper room fully furnished. And that's exactly what happened. Reminds me of Jesus' birth when the shepherds were told about Jesus' birth, right? You're familiar with this story, and they're told what's going to happen and where to go and who to tell. And Scripture says that all these things happen just as they had been told. That's what's happening here. Everything's happening just as they had been told. So Jesus gathers around the table in the upper room with his disciples. And there's just one thing needed at this point. Something's missing. Their feet are dirty. They've been walking the dusty roads and trying to dodge other waste, and their feet need to be washed, which was the job of a servant. And while the disciples would serve their teacher, one act was not expected of them, and that was to deal with the master's feet. Didn't even cross their mind. Off to the side, there's this water basin filled with water, and there's a towel sitting here. And it was tradition for the people of the meal to wash their right hand before an appetizer and both hands before their main course. But Jesus sees this basin, sees the need, and he rises quietly from the table, takes off his robe, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Imagine how stunned they must have been. And Jesus said, I do this because I love you. Do this for others. Just a few minutes, maybe hours before this, at the table, they were arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest among them? And then here they see Jesus becoming like a servant, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah said that Jesus came as a suffering servant to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus's loving, humble act with that water basin was a foreshadowing of the loving, humble act on the cross. Jesus continued with the meal, and he began to say some things that they had never heard before. No one's ever talked like this before at Passover. But remember, Jesus was doing a new thing. I want to invite you to grab your communion cup and just remove that top layer so you can get at your wafer. Jesus, after giving thanks, said to his disciples, this bread is like my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You can remove your next side. Hopefully you did it in that order. After he had given thanks, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, we are so grateful. We're grateful for this greatest love story of all time. That for you, God, who loved the world so much, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have eternal life. And everyone said, amen.
So we gather tonight, on this night, remembering that night, because we know something that night only Jesus knew. That of those gathered around the table, only Jesus was aware that this would not only be the last Passover meal that he would eat, this would be the last meal he would eat before he was killed. That it would be within 24 hours of that meal, within 24 hours of right now, Jesus would breathe his last. Jesus, sitting at that table, knew it. The disciples, those who he was eating with, they never could have expected it. They knew the promises that God would send this Messiah, this chosen, this promised one, the Son of God, into the world. And yet, they had yet to put together that this promised one would be lifted on an execution device. They knew that the promised one would come and would have victory. What they could never expect is that victory would take the shape of a cross. I wonder what it must have been like for Jesus to sit at that table that night, looking at those he was eating this meal with, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that sitting at the table with him, one of them, one of the people he had spent 3 years pouring into, one of them would betray him. One of them had actually already put the thing in motion to lead to his death there at the table. Another, Jesus knew that when the temperature would rise, when things would get hard, one of them would deny him not once, not twice, but three times, say, "I don't even know that man." That Jesus, as he looked at those he was eating with, as he looks at every face around the table, Jesus would know that all but one of them, in the span of the next 24 hours, all but one of them would abandon him. That of those at the table, it would only be John who would stay with him to the very end. Because Jesus knew what they could never have expected. They did not see it coming. But Jesus knew. And so after they had shared their meal, they didn't just go home like we will at the end of tonight. But as we head away from this meal, our communion meal, and as we leave to head home tonight, I want to encourage you to reflect on what Jesus would have done after his meal. Because that Thursday, when Jesus would have gathered with his disciples after they had communion, where Jesus would have gone was to a hillside, a mountainside that Jesus would have known well. On the side of the Mount of Olives facing Jerusalem, Jesus would have gone with his disciples to a garden filled with olive trees, a place that we know as Gethsemane. And it's there Jesus would pray. He would bring his disciples with him. He would ask them to stand guard and to watch as Jesus went off and prayed. But each time Jesus returned, he found them sleeping. And who can blame them? They just finished a long, filling Passover meal, and they never expected the urgency of the situation. They did not expect that in hours, within hours, Rome would assemble its army, would walk across the valley from Jerusalem into the garden in which they sat and arrest the one they had followed, the one they had pledged their lives to. They never saw it coming, but Jesus knew. And as Jesus prayed in that garden, as Jesus felt the weight of everything that was about to happen, as Jesus is sweating blood from the pressure of it, Jesus stayed there. He could have run. He could have fled. He knew they would be coming, but he stayed. Don't for a minute think that Rome caught Jesus off guard. Don't for a minute think that the crucifixion was Rome or the religious leaders or whoever in collaboration together catching Jesus by surprise. Jesus knew this is how the story would go. He told it to his disciples, but his disciples would not yet comprehend it until after looking back. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew, and yet he stayed. Why? Because that's what love looks like. It was love on display. when God first refused to turn his back on the world that had just turned its back on him, but instead promised that a Messiah, a chosen one, a promised one, a Savior would come. It was love that was on display that night in a stable to this poor, unwed couple as they bring this child, the Messiah, into the world. It was love that was on display as Jesus sits around that table eating the Passover lamb, knowing in just hours he would be the lamb that was slain for the sake of his people. It was love that night as he stood, as he knelt, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he waited for the first light of the torches from the army to be lit. As he heard the first sounds of the army assembling just across the valley. It was just a few hours until they would come across. And in the cover of night, of this night, of tonight, it was in the cover and the secrecy of night that Jesus would be arrested, that he would be tried and found guilty. That it was in the early morning hours of tomorrow, of that Friday, those almost 2,000 years ago, when Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be mocked. He would be spat upon. They would beat him. They would whip him, opening his back. And then the Roman soldiers would take his open bleeding back. They would place it against the rough wood of this execution device they had created, this execution stake they called the cross. It was love that was on display as they took the crown of thorns and they placed it on his head and pressed down until the blood would mix with the sweat and the tears and the soldier's own spit on the face of the one who had come to save us. It was love that was on display for you, for me, for us. When the soldiers grabbed the hammer and they grabbed a nail and they did what nobody could have ever expected. When they nailed Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, to the cross on which he would die.
There were somewhere between 350 and 400 different prophecies around the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of those without exception. They said he would be born of a virgin, he was. They said that he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. They said he would be called the Nazarene, and he was. They said the Messiah would escape from Egypt, and he did. They said he would go silent before Pilate, he was. They said he would be a lamb that would be worthy of being slain. And he was slain. They said it would be a moment in which he would be pierced, and they pierced his side. And they said, by his blood, we would be healed. By his wounds, we would be made right again. That our sin would be put upon him, he who knew no sin. And that we would then be the forgiven ones, the very righteousness of God. And that is the reality for us tonight. We know something that they didn't know. Not just didn't they know that Jesus would be eating their last meal. Not didn't they know that this would be the moment that he would walk to the garden to get betrayed, to find himself on an illegal trial, to be crucified. They didn't see that coming, but neither did they see what we already know as well, that in just a few short days he would come back out of the grave again. But before we go there, I would ask that we sit here, we stay here for a couple days. And remember tomorrow. We call it good because of the good that God brought out of the crucifixion itself. There was a victory that was to be had for all of humankind. And the silence of Saturday, let's sit in it. So as we go forth from this place, understanding we are resurrection people, we're also people that come to remember. People that come to get back into the rhythm again of the grace again and the love again of God again. And so go forth to remember. Amen.